Shall we open our Bibles and shall we turn to the Gospel of Mark and like to take a look at chapter 9. And we want to pick up where we left off in verse 30. And interesting, the cross of Christ. And so we pick up in verse 30 here. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples, and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. So the first thing we realize concerning the cross in verse 30 is he is now drawing his disciples to himself. He's no longer seeking to teach the multitude, but he's seeking to bring discipleship into their lives. And it's interesting that before you can ever tell, you really need to be taught. And Jesus understood the value of teaching, and when you are taught and you are equipped, then you will go out and do the work of evangelist. I think the church really has it backwards when they are seeking to evangelize the congregation. Well, it's important that you give a message. It's important that you give closure and people come to Christ, no doubt. But you can only get saved so many times. And it would be better to teach you the Word of God, to give you the mind and heart of God, to equip you. And when you go out into the world, you will begin to share the love of Christ, and we will multiply throughout our life. I do not and never have seen a shepherd reproducing a shepherd. I see sheep reproducing sheep. But I think it's important that you understand that we are to teach, that we are to equip, that we are to prepare, and we are to send you out to be victorious, and you are to come in to be filled, to worship, and to share. And so the teaching ministry of the Lord, 17 simple words. I'm so convicted. 17 words is all he spoke to them, but they were powerful words. I take 45 minutes and don't know where I end up sometimes. He was able to say a lot. Jonah was able to say 6 words, and 600,000 people came to Christ. So it's not how many songs we sing or how long we preach. It is the inspiration of the power of God. It would be a wonderful thing to say, hi, man, the Lord loves you, and bam, that's the end of the message, and we can go home. But it would penetrate our hearts. And so the message was, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. The important note is that the death is never mentioned apart from the resurrection. We do much injustice when we teach that we teach on a crucified life and we send the people home never talking about the resurrection. If the Holy Spirit put them together, we need to put them together, because it is the death and the resurrection, and we don't need people looking like they're crucified. We need people living a crucified life because they've been filled with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 31, he taught his disciples the second time. And then in verse 32, I love this. They didn't understand, but they weren't going to say a word. There have been times I've been around Chuck and around others and didn't understand what to say and what they were trying to say, but I said, okay, I'll do it. And then I found out, and so it kind of heals the issue. But it is a pride issue. The danger of pride is found in verses 33 through 50 as we end the chapter. And this is really a lack of humility in verse 33. He came to Capernaum. Being in the house, as he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourself by the way? This is so cool. You remember, if you go back into the beginning of the chapter, they were fighting who was going to be the greatest among them. And so they were disputing. Well, they kind of walked afar off. They were behind the Lord. But he was in front of them. He was leading them, and they wanted to talk among themselves, and so they held back. But they held their peace For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So they didn't tell him. So now they're keeping secrets from the Lord. This is so neat. Have you tried to keep secrets from the Lord? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this in dark so you don't see me. I mean, he sees better in dark than light. I mean, there's no difference. Day and night is the same. I mean, so we're going to hide from the Lord, and we're going to do this thing and not tell the Lord. Well, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And if you make your bed in hell, thou art there. If you take the wings of the morning, thou art there. Where are you going to go to hide from the Lord? I mean, he's everywhere. I mean, he's in your heart. He made you. He knows you. He knows the intent, the motive, the thought of the heart. That's a frightening thought if you're not right with God. It's a wonderful thing. If you love the Lord and you're in trouble, then God will get you out of that situation. But they have their peace because they were speaking of who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all. And so, not use thyself for yourself, not using others for yourself, but using yourself for others is what he's saying. We used to remember way back the word joy, Jesus, others, yourself. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. Now I want to make a point, because I see this oftentimes in my position as a boss, in my position with other senior pastors. But I believe this is one of the great things that we do, and oftentimes we don't even know we're doing it. Let's change the subject, Jesus. We're about ready to be blasted, so let's just kind of come up with another thing so we cannot deal with the issue. Well, that's fine. And you need it, that's fine. But just remember, Jesus will simply say to you, take another lap. You're going to have to deal with it sooner or later. So, hey, if you want to take another lap around the building, go for it. It doesn't bother him a bit. He's not worried about a thing. He's going to get it in your heart one way or the other. If you want to go to, you know, down to Tarshish and you want to catch a ship and go down to the belly of the well and go down to the bottom of the ocean and be thrown out with chunks of throw up on you, fine. But you're still going to Nineveh. That's the marvelous thing. You're going to Nineveh, like it or not. So when we change the subject, or when we get busted, or when we get caught, it'd be better just to say, you know, you're right. I blew it. Instead of making excuses or changing the subject or trying not to deal with the issue. Hey, you've been caught. Repent. Let's get on with life. It's a wonderful thing to look at. But pride will not let you do that. Pride will never let you do that. And so we forbid him. So John answered him, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbid him because he followed not us. Well, of course. Who was he to follow? He was to follow the Lord. So this is kingdom building. This is what God has called me to do, destroy the kingdoms among us. And that we're not to have cliques, and we're not to build after men's foundations. We are to build the fellowship on Jesus Christ. And sometimes God gives us people who have great personalities, great charisma, but we are to make sure that we never use those gifts to build our own kingdom. I appreciate Pastor Rob, that oftentimes when he takes the ministry, he did a great job teaching. And when he comes back, when I come back from vacation, he always walks up and pats me on the back and gives me a hug and says, it's yours. I'm done with it. And I appreciate that. I have had other assistant pastors that have built their own ministries when I was gone. And when I came back, they had a little thing going on the side. Hey, you don't have to do that. Go start another church. But we are to build around the Lord, never around ourselves. And so here he was hindering the work of God, and we are not to hinder the work of God. We are to encourage the work of God. But Jesus said, don't stop him, for there be no which shall do miracles in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. So if he's speaking in my name, if he's walking after me, then he will have the power. Now, I did underline in my Bible in verse 39 that others were now speaking the name of God. That's the key of a good teacher. A good teacher will teach others how to speak the name of the Lord. Not Pastor Steve, but it will be Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the name begin to be known. You have preached his name in our city and his blood is upon us, and you have turned your city upside down. Hey, great. Share Jesus Christ. And then we see in verse 40, for he that is not against us is on our part. And then in verse 41 through 50, they were lacking real sensitivity. Notice in verse 41, the importance of helping others. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because he belongs to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now the gift of exhortation I mentioned is a great gift. Sometimes we think, hey, the gift of exhortation is to pin a guy against the wall and beat him up in Jesus' name. That's not the word exhortation. It is the word that means that you are to see a brother, see a sister, and you can see them beginning to lose heart, or they're getting tired in the race, and there is a table filled with water, and they have been running this marathon, and you grab the water and you begin to jog next to them. You can be a 400 pounds like me and overweight and can't really run, but you can run for maybe 100 yards, and you can hand that little cup of cold water and you can say to that person, hey, man, go for it. Just that encouragement will cause him to finish the race. A little bit of encouragement will keep your children out of sin. A little bit of encouragement will keep your wife blessed. A little bit of encouragement will keep the body close together. The Bible says that in the last days we will be unthankful. We are a people that are unthankful. We need to be a people that are encouraging. Hey, man, the Lord is blessing. We call them tokens or handfuls of purpose. When Ruth came into the field of Boaz, it says that Boaz pushed some extra her way. And every once in a while, the Lord just does something, gives the fellowship something, and or we make a decision and God vindicates the decision, and it's just really a neat feeling. All right. Rob and I were flying over to Las Vegas. He trying to, you know, go there, not for gambling, of course, but to preach. And Rob says, well, I don't know about this plane. I said, well, if we don't land, then I don't have to teach. But if we land, you teach. And he says, well, maybe we'll go down. But we landed, and you go on with your life. Take one day at a time. Hey, the goodness of God, encourage one another. Why is it so hard to say, hey, good job? Because of our pride. And then in verse 42, if we're not helping, we're going to be hindering. Verse 42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him to have a millstone hung about his neck and he were cast into the sea. It's almost like the mafia story here. Jesus' part, throwing them into the sea. But the word offend means to ensnare, to trap, to scandalize. It'd be better for you to have a millstone. Now, in the Greek, the millstone was 8 feet high, 3 feet wide, and it was made out of solid granite. So you would go down real quick. So that's the image. You are to be careful that you do not hinder or offend people from loving and following the Lord. And we do make mistakes because we want everyone to be just like us. And thank God they're not. They can be what the Lord wants them. You remember, you might be able to catch them, but the Lord has to gut them. When we get done gutting a fish, you can't even cook it anymore. So the Lord is a master at learning how to take the sin out of our life. And then in verse 43 through 50, hindering ourselves, and three things just want to mention if you're taking notes. Usefulness may become fatal. In other words, God has given you hands, and God has given you eyes, and God has given you feet. And they are to be used for the kingdom of God. But the hands can be used to pull a gun, and the feet can be used to be at a party, and the eyes can be at the beach having problems. So you are no longer using the eyes, the hands, and the feet for the glory of God. And in Romans it declares that I am to yield my members as unto instruments of righteousness, no longer instruments of unrighteousness. So, number one, useful may become fatally hurtful if not careful. Number two, occasions of stumbling we need to get rid of at any cost. If there's a habitual sin or a area that you're having problems, let me give you an example. If you're having problems with the internet or pornography, going down to the beach Saturday is not a good thing for you to do. Unless you go down to the old folks beach and, you know, that's a good place to go. Or if you're having a problem with drinking, going to a liquor store is not the best place for you. Stay away. Go down to the grocery store and get the Time magazine there. No, I need to go to the liquor store. Why? Why? Because they show the pictures and they don't show the picture. There you go. Now you're speaking the truth. Stay away. And thirdly, self-discipline will ensure your destiny. And so he declares in verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands go to hell into the fire that never shall quench. So it'd be better to have one hand and be not totally whole here, but have eternal life, where their worms die not and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet and be cast into hell, into the fire that never is quenched. Today, Rob and I went over to Torrance Memorial to see a friend of mine who fellowships here, Haig and Valerie. He's just a sweet, dear old man that has been the number one encourager in my life every single service. He has come to me and said, oh, pastor, you are the inspiration of my life. He was like 75, just a sweet man. Well, they had to cut his leg off yesterday. Today, they disconnected the life support. Probably won't make it through the night. But I'll tell you what, I was praying with him without his dentures in, and he was sucking air, and he had no leg, and I thought, man, Heggs, you're going to be running in heaven. And he grabbed my hand and squeezed it. You know, he's going to heaven, and I'm going to wake up in Carson tomorrow. I mean, that's about the whole gist of the whole thing. This is the pits. Man, if I could get to heaven, that'd be a wonderful thing. And then you guys can do whatever you want with whatever you want, but I'd be happy in the Lord. But he's going to heaven, definitely before me. And then he declares, verse 45, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. This is Gehenna. That's the type of hell it is. It means, actually, it was the Valley of Hemon. And this is where you remember that Ahaz and Manasseh built idols to Molech. And they would take these idols and they would heat them up and they would sacrifice their children to them. And when Josiah took over after Ahaz, he was so upset with what his father did, he made it a garbage dump. And so it was a place that burnt Even to this day, you can see that they dump the trash. It's in an interesting place, but that's what he's speaking here of reference to that area. Where their worms die not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of heaven with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hell. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire. Now, verse 49 and 50 are the toughest verses in the Bible. For everyone shall be salted with fire. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. Well, it is. I definitely understand that. But if the salt has lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourself. Have peace one with another. Let me try to give you the best interpretation I can of all the studying I've done on this. We know that salt is used as a preserver. We know salt is used to take away infection. And we know that salt is used in the book of Leviticus to purify the meat for the sacrifice. So salt was used in the book of Leviticus concerning the sacrifices. Leaven was not accepted. Salt was accepted. The fire here is the purifying fire. So I believe, some say, well, it talks about the unbeliever. Some believe it's talking about the believers. I believe it's talking about both. I believe the unbelievers will be judged at the great white throne judgment. And so the salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season? Have salt in yourself and have peace one with another. So his judgments are good in your life, and unbelievers will be judged, and believers will be judged. Now, before you turn me off, you can say, and I agree, that we have been judged at the cross of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. But according, you remember, to Paul, there was that Bema seat, where we will give an account. Has nothing to do with salvation. But we will give an account for that which we have done in this body. So I will have to give an account for the way that I ran the ministry, the way I've treated my children, my friends, the words I've said. And so the Bible declares some wood, hay, and stubble, some gold, silver, and precious stones, some saved by the grace of God. But over their life, you need to write a wasted life. Yes, they are saved, but they could have really made an impact. In verse 50, salt is good. So here's my interpretation. Judgment is good in our lives. Why? Because they keep you humble and they keep you broken. They keep you humble and they keep you broken. We would call it the chastising of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord, the trials of the Lord. Hey, they are good. They add salt to your life. They stir you up. They preserve you. And when your hands begin to be bound and your life begins to be bound and you're caught, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire and their hands were released and they were walking around praising God, and nothing like a good old trial to put your feet back on the path. Well, the key is stay on the path and maybe we won't need the fire, but fire brings judgment. Fire brings purity. And it's good that we live in the midst of a consuming fire. Before we go to chapter 10, just seven things I couldn't pass up as I was looking at this today. In verse 31, pride wouldn't let them listen. And pride would not let them listen. In verse 32, pride produced fear. Pride produced fear. Their fear, because they were walking away from the Lord, not close to the Lord, they were afraid. In verse 33, pride caused them to dispute, to fight, to argue. In verse 34, this is so cool. Pride caused them to be silent. I'm not going to talk no more to you. Pride. And verse 38, pride, desire to form cliques. And verse 39, pride refused others from being involved. And verse 41, pride loved the big things. Pride loved the big things. We want to be great. And then, of course, as we just finished, the danger of pride is found in verse 42 through 50. It keeps others out of heaven because you have stumbled them. And it might even keep you out of heaven because you're not willing to let it go. The great story of the monkey. How do you catch a monkey? True story. You go over to Hawaii. You grab a coconut. You cut a little hole in it. You dump all the stuff out. Fill it with rice. Lay it by the tree. That's all you have to do. The monkey comes running over. Sticks his little hand in there. Grabs a handful of rice. He begins to knock on the tree. You drink your cappuccino. Yawn. Put down the sushi and put your jacket on. Walk over to the tree and the monkey doesn't and can't run away because he will not let go of the rice to pull his hand out. And because he won't let go, because he has to have, you just take him home and cook him. And when we were in Tonga, they had monkey brains. And oh, Lord, I missed that trip. And I thank Jesus for that. Pastor Chuck had to eat that. So I was blessed. Chapter 10. We need to move. It is a paradox or a paradoxus, a chapter. And the word paradox is a situation that presents difficult or uncertainty of problems. And we would say they would be brain teasers or brain twisters, controversy. We would probably say they would be like riddles. And there are five in this chapter. It was a method of teaching that was really used for those who were tremendously able to receive. Let me give you an example of the classic paradoxical story. A father and a son going down the street. They get in a wreck and the father is instantly killed and the son is barely alive. They bring the son into the hospital and they begin to wheel him down and he gets ready to go into surgery and the surgeon can save his life, but the doctor says, I can't. He's my son. Well, the contradiction, if the father died, how in the world can he be alive now and operate on his son? Well, it was the mother who was the surgeon who could not operate on her own son. So we would say that most surgeons are men. More women are coming up, but we would think that way naturally. But a paradox, that would be a good paradox story that we would go one way, but there was another way that we should have gone. And so we come to verses 1 through 12, and it is the problem of divorce. Now, we're not going to cover this. We did this in Matthew. I would encourage you to get the tapes. But this is the first paradox in verses 1 through 12. Here it is. You ready? Two shall become one. Now, wait a second. No. Two people become one. When God looks upon a marriage, he sees one. But there's really two. No, there's really one in God's eyes. He rose from thence, cometh into the coast of Judea, by the distant side of Jordan, and the people resorted unto him again. And as he was wroth, he taught them again. This would be by the Transjordan. This would be going out of his way because you remember Herod had killed John. The Pharisees and scribes were seeking to destroy him. And so he kept away from Herod Antipas, who had killed John. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Now, questions are good, but setting people up is wrong. And so there were two major schools. We looked at this. There was one that said, you can divorce her for any reason. the other school during that day, Shammai, was only because of immorality can you divorce your wife. So one was liberal and the other one was conservative. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. So that is true. Leviticus chapter 20 verse 10 is the way that you would dissolve a marriage. But the reason why was because in Matthew in chapter 19, because of the hardness of the heart. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. When there is unfaithfulness, when there is rebellion among two people, unless you have both willing to go the way of the cross, unless you're willing to deal with the hardness of the heart, then it's pretty difficult to resolve the situation. It is pride that ultimately leads to a divorce. It was a lack of communication. You fell out of love, and it's a tragic thing. And so we find that David committed adultery. And David asked forgiveness. And David was restored. And though David lost his son because of the judgment there upon both of their lives, the very next son, Solomon, was there in the genealogy, and God continued to minister to David. Though his wings were clipped in some ways, it caused major problems, but David was able. So many of you have been divorced, and you need to understand that God is wanting us to move on in our life. There are some strong teaching concerning this issue. It is for immorality is the number one issue. But Jesus said, go back to the very beginning. In the very beginning, it was not so, that God said that you should leave and cleave to your wife, and you two shall become one. So in the very beginning, God desires to do that. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. I heard a tape, Dear George, please come home. The yard needs tending, the kids need you, the bills aren't being paid, and the garden needs a worm like you. Come home. Well, that's how marriages get sometimes. We get so bitter, just get home and deal with the issue. No, you need to get to repentance. And the two shall be one flesh, so that no more are they two, but they are one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. So the best way to be remarried is the death of a spouse. Then you know you're sure. The second way would be immorality. So it's important that before you make the step down the altar, that it is a commitment for life. And one out of two are divorced. And the statistics are 60% on the second one that it won't work. And if a woman shall put away her husband, be married to another, she commits adultery. So don't want to spend a lot of time here. You can get the tapes and go through this if you have questions. In verse 13 through 16, the blessing of the kids, the second paradox. In verses 13 through 16, adults become children. That's the second paradox. You need to become a child. And they brought the young children to him that should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. I mean, I'm encouraged with these guys. I like these guys. They just blew it all the time. I feel pretty good about that. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. In the Greek, it means he was filled with indignation. He was angry. He was upset. And said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And so the fathers were bringing the kids. The disciples were rebuking the parents. Jesus now is chastising the disciples. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up into his arms, put his hand upon them and blessed them. I remember just now reading in one of the books, an old Puritan said that when you touch the head of a child, you are touching the heart of a mother. That's pretty good counsel. When I reach out and touch your children, I'm really touching your heart. So I need to be very careful how I deal with children and how I minister one to another. And so I need to become as a child, need to be willing to be brought as a child. Unless I can become simple-minded, simple-hearted, I'm going to have a difficult time. And then the next paradox is found in verse 17 through 31. And this is the paradox of the first shall be last. The paradox, the last shall be first. And we look at the rich young man. And when he was gone forth into the way, and there came one running, kneeling to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So into the way, the way would be, and this is important, we would say that we are walking in the way. That would be Christianity today. They would say in that day they were in the way. In other words, they were heading towards Jerusalem. That was the way of the cross. So when they said, hey, we are in the way, we are walking towards the crucified life. So he is now heading towards Jerusalem, the way of the cross. And he said, Good master. Well, first of all, we know that he was young. We also know by other accounts that he was rich. He was a ruler. He was a religious man. And he was a moral man. He was just a good man. Now, some believe, and I don't know and cannot prove, but some believe that this is actually John Mark. Interesting information, how they came to that conclusion. We know that John Mark's mother was one of the most wealthiest women in the days of Jerusalem because everything happened in her home. And maybe it was, I don't know, just an interesting thought to throw your way. We know that John Mark, when the Lord was ready to be crucified, ran and left his coat and fled naked. And probably the first streaker of the Bible there, but they couldn't get a hold of John, and he was too fast and too quick. But if it was John Mark, we know that Gospel of Mark was written. If it was, hypothetically, would be interesting that he had everything and he ended up with nothing except Jesus Christ. Don't know. Can't prove it. Interesting thought. Leave it right there. And Jesus said unto him, Why call thou me good? There is none that do good, but one that is God. Notice verse 18, the way that Jesus ministers to their heart and to your heart. He's always asking questions, always seeking to draw out a deeper commitment. So sometimes you'll say, Well, Lord, I want to give you my heart. And he'll say, Well, why? Well, because I should. Well, why? And there are questions that God will ask you. Why do you need that? Why are you going there? He's seeking to draw out a perfect faith, a perfect trust in the Lord. And so, once again, you call me good. Only God is good. Therefore, if you think I am good, then you think I am God, then I am God incarnate. You are right. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And so these would be the second tablet. The first tablet dealt with four, your relationship with God. The second tablet dealt with six, your relationship with man. I'll tell you right now, if you're not right with God, you're never going to be right with each other. And all the problems, and all the marriages, and all the children's life, and all the problems in the whole world is based upon a bad relationship with Jesus Christ. You get that right, and God can heal any marriage, and God can heal any church. But you will never solve problems when you're not right with God, and you're trying to be right with men. He answered and said unto him, Master, all these things I have done from my youth. Well, Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Well, he knew all the time. Go thy way, Sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. One thing is standing in your way. Now Jesus did not argue that he was not a moral man. And I believe that Jesus would have done that. He would have said, no, you're not telling the truth. He told the Pharisees. He said to the woman, once again, you've had five husbands and the one you're living with now is not your own. Jesus would have corrected him if he was wrong. I don't think he was wrong. I think morally he was good and Jesus knew that. But Jesus saw something in him because he said, and Jesus loved him. That's an important point because this man was not saved. This man was a moral man. He was a good man. He was not right with God, but Jesus loved him. So be careful before you judge people. God loves humanity. He wants them to come to Jesus Christ. And so we see here, he goes on to declare wrong priorities. And so give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. Just to kind of boggle your mind, in the Bible, there are 400 scriptures containing to living by faith. Concerning prayer, there are over 500 scriptures. When it comes to money, there are over 2,000 scriptures that have to deal with stewardship. Interesting facts that he puts the greatest emphasis upon the stewardship of your life. Because it will take you out of ministry, it will take you out of your occupation, it will take you out of your marriage. The greed of money can kill you. And so be careful. 288 verses in the gospel concerning money, one out of every 10 have to deal with stewardship. He was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had much possession. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Didn't say they couldn't, just hard. Disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them to trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure. So these poor disciples were just going through it, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And I love verse 27. And Jesus, looking up unto them, said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So the importance of understanding that you cannot save yourself, you cannot change your life, the things that are impossible by man are possible by God. There was a little door that was called the Eye of the Needle in Jerusalem, where at evening they would open it up for the people to come through. And if you would grab the camel and pull the camel and push the camel, you could get the camel through. But it would be a very painful experience. And that's basically what he's saying. Or you can take it literal. Pretty difficult to get a camel through an eye of a needle. It's just hard. Priorities are messed up. Just play the stock market. You will look at the stock market much more than you do your Bible. It tells you where your heart's at. And then Peter's mouth, bless his heart, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all. I mean, the conviction's too great. And so the other side of the coin, you remember, is, hey, we're in trouble, so we want to change the subject. Have you ever done that? Yeah. Now, it's too convicting, so we need to say what we've given up. I'm so glad that you are saved by grace, because I don't want to hear everyone bragging up in heaven. I can't believe what I had to give up to get up here. I mean, everyone is saved and all the glory will go to God. And when you boast here, that's the end of your reward. So you can give a lot. If you tell people, it doesn't go to your account. So you got to do it in secret. Got to be doing it to the Lord. If you do it to buy favor, to be good, God sees it, doesn't count. Then Peter began to say, well, we've given up quite a bit. We've given up our boats, our nets. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, or brother, sister, or father, mother, or wife, children, or land, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands. Oh, what a bummer. With persecution in the world to come, eternal life. So, how would I interpret that? Hey, I have a lot of brothers and a lot of sisters here. If my house burnt down, I'm sure that you would let me come into your home with my blind dog and spend a couple nights. I have a lot of mothers. I have a bunch of mothers right here in the front row. That you can make me cookies anytime you want. My wife won't, but you can make me cookies. You can be my mother right now in Jesus' name. I have a lot of brothers and a lot of children. And so, yes, I might lose a child, might lose a wife, might lose a business, might lose a piece of property. But because the family of Christ is stronger sometimes than even our own families. This is your family. These are the lovers of your life. These are the people that should take care of you. That's why it irritates me when guys come in and try to pick up the gals. It just burns me. Don't ever let me see you doing that, because you are not to do that. You are to love these women. You are to minister and be a blessing. But this is the house of God, the family of God, and I need to be careful. And so, verse 31, but many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. In verse 32 through 34, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. They just had a bad day. They were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. So they were amazed, and they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them the things that should happen unto him. This is now the third time. Saying, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest, unto the elders, the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And so that ends that paradox. But we come now to the fourth, in verse 35 through 45, and we'll end here. The fourth paradox is servants shall rule. So the servant shall rule. James and John, sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, can we ask you a question? We heard what you said. You can be spit upon and you can go through all that, but we were wondering if we could be great. Not much discernment. Not much wisdom. Not really paying attention. Here is Jesus Christ, and here's the key. When you have someone pouring their heart out, they're just going through hell. And you keep looking at the watch because you know that the line at In-N-Out is going to get bigger and bigger. Well, God sees that. And that bugs the Lord. Because that is putting flesh before the human need of that person. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ was going to the cross. He was telling them his heart. He was telling them Psalm 22. He was telling them about the pain, the agony. And the minute he got done, they had a question. Sometimes we don't hear because we want to be heard. I'm guilty of that. I can't wait for guilt to finish so I can tell her what I really want to say. And sometimes I don't hear what she said because what I have to say is more important than what she has to say. Would that be pride? Yeah. And sometimes we misinformation because what you're saying is not important to me. But what I'm going to tell you, that's important. So pay attention. Well, no wonder the kids run away. When you speak, it is important. When I speak, it is important. At least give each other that courtesy. Well, as soon as he got done, Jesus, what would you have me to do for you guys? And they said, verse 37, grant that we may sit on your right hand, on the left hand, in your glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup I drink of? Be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. They said unto him, yeah, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink. James was the first one killed. And John was the one that was dipped in oil and isolated on that island. But to set on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they begin to be much displeased because of the lack of spirituality in James and John. Well, I wish I could say that. But they were bugged because they didn't think about it. They were just as wrong as them. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles. And this has always been one of my favorite verses. Exercise lordship over them. In other words, guys, the Gentiles do this stuff. They exercise lordship. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. But the conjunction, so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be the greatest among you shall be your ministers. And whosoever of you will be the chief shall be the servant of all. In other words, the MVS award, the most valuable slave, is what you ought to be going for. And it's interesting to me that you can find out, well, I'm a servant, okay. I can tell you real quick if you're a servant. Well, how can you tell me? Well, say you're serving around here and you don't get your own way. I'm out of here. You never served. You see, a slave has no right. And a slave doesn't get uptight. Because there's nothing to get uptight about. He's just a slave. And so you have to be careful about the motive. But I just want to end by reminding you of the story of the mother of Zebedee, the mother of these two boys who came and who basically said to Jesus and John, hey, go do this. And the boys went and asked the Lord. But I cannot get it out of my mind or my heart during Easter when we were teaching. It just kind of came to me that when Zebedee's mom was hoping that her boys would have the left side and the right side, I imagine when she looked up and was maybe a little bit upset with the Lord because he didn't do it and the boys gave a lot. But when she looked up at the cross and she saw a thief on the right side and a thief on the left side, I imagine that she was one happy woman. Thank you, Jesus, you did not answer my prayer. Because my one boy would have been on the left and my other boy would have been on the right. Now, their time had not come, but their time was coming. And so, interesting paradoxes. Two will become one. The last shall be first. Adults need to become kids. Just fun things. The greatest will be a servant of all. Those are the teachings of our Lord. And when you are in trouble, always remember, and Jesus called them to himself, come here. When the Lord says, come here. I don't like those times. Come here, Stephen. Moses smote the rock and God brought the water and God said to Moses, come here. Now, why did you smote the rock the second time? Why did you do that? I won't deal with you in front of the people, but as soon as I get done with this miracle, me and you are going to talk. So come here. Miriam was jealous. Come here, Miriam, Moses, and Aaron. We have to have a powwow. Miriam, you have leprosy because you have turned on your brother. Come here. Whenever God says, come here, Stephen. Yeah. And it's always, most of the time, because he is working in my heart. And those are good times. Amen. Father, we thank you for just a full two chapters of